We come together this morning once again to wait upon and to worship our God, to be exercised in remembering the things we've received from his hand and to thank him for them. Let us begin therefore our worship by singing from Psalm 50, first verse from the beginning, and we're singing five stanzas. The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Sion hill, which for excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come. Keep silence shall not he. Before him fire shall waste, great storm shall round about him be. Unto the heavens clear he from above shall call, unto the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all. Together let my saints unto me gathered be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me. Five stanzas from Psalm 50, the mighty God the Lord has spoken. Let us join together now in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, this is the day thou hast appointed for the gathering together of thy people to worship thy name. So we would assemble ourselves now, looking to thee to be amongst us, that great expectation in our soul, drawing on past experiences and promises in thy word, that where two or the three gather together, there thou art in the midst, and there thou art to bless. And it is that blessing that we long for, to flood and to fill our souls, that we might be once again confronted with the enormity, the extravagance, the lavish provision that was made out of thy rich and gracious character, planned from all eternity to do thy people good. We're aware, O Lord, of living in a society and in a world where there is so little, if any at all, encouragement for spiritual things. We're conscious of the pressure round about us bearing upon us to squeeze out any thought or to dull any expectation. We're aware, Lord, of the opposition and the hostility as well as the indifference. And we come therefore to encourage ourselves. We come, Lord, asking that thou wouldst minister to us as thou dost know us in all of these perplexing paths we have to walk through, the problems we have to confront, and the chaos that surrounds us. Gracious Lord and God, we do ask of thee that thou wouldst meet with us. We do ask that thou wouldst set us aside and apart from all the things of the world and society round about us. Grant to us, Lord, that we might come underneath the ministry of thy Spirit and the teaching of thy word. Come with us, Lord, and help us in the privileges that are before us now. We recognize and realize the challenge thou dost make upon everyone who would approach before thee. Clean hands, pure heart. And we simply don't measure up, left to ourselves. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst look down upon us and Jesus Christ, thy Son. We have known the sweetness of his ministry to us many's a time in days gone past. And we lay hold of and claim hold of the promise that was given in thy word that thou art a God who changes not. So, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst come once again amongst to ourselves, to our families, to our communities. How we need thee, O Lord, in these days. In the silence of our heart and to our soul, we can speak with thee about the things that are a particular problem to us. We speak of these things, O Lord, where we cannot find an answer immediately. And the counsel of thy word tells us to wait upon thee. So our eyes are fixed on thee, and we ask that thou would speak not only to ourselves and to our families, but Lord, we pray that thou would speak to our community and to our nation. For these very same pressures which bear down upon us have an effect round about us to stifle any rising of spiritual interest whatsoever, to smother any residue from past days or our history as a people. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bear thine arm and come amongst us once again to turn us to the path we've forsaken and the God we've abandoned. We pray, Lord. Lord, we pray for a rise in our spiritual temperature. We pray, Lord, for a greater breadth in our vision and approach to life. We pray, Lord, that there be more of a leaning upon thee and thy word to solve the problems, big as they are, that face us today. So we need thee, Lord, in whatever domain we're in, whichever way we face, we need thee, O Lord, round about us. But especially we need thy counsel and the application of the work of Jesus Christ, thy Son. For the biggest problem any one of us face is that of sin, and its spoiling, separating effect upon us. Deal with us therefore, Lord, in thy grace. Grant to one and all, young and old alike, here gathered, thy ministry in such a way that we would not easily forget it or abandon it, but may it linger with us to do us good. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. And for his sake and his glory. Amen. I better come down there now. Well, I'll speak from up here. Some of you know that I've got a problem with my car. And I've got to think of another one. But it's a long time since I've changed a car. And today cars have screens that show you every kind of thing that's going on. Seat belts to be fastened, doors to be closed, even the tire pressures. Everything comes at you. if there's something wrong, a light will flash. And it keeps on flashing to attract your attention. And that's what happened with mine. There's a fault in one of the valves, and it kept flashing. It wasn't, there was something not working properly. And it attacks the way you drive and the way you're going somewhere. Will I get there? Will the car break down before I get home? What damage am I doing driving it like this? All of these questions come piling into your mind, and your confidence in driving is being eroded and worn away. You don't feel comfortable. But then there are other days when you switch on and there's no light flashing. Great. But the problem hasn't gone away. You're just not seeing it. It's still there. Always there. And you're always thinking, when is it going to come back on? It's on. It's off. It troubles you. It spoils your journey. And that's the same with sin. You've done something wrong, and your conscience tells you you've done something wrong, and it bothers you through that day. But you come to the next day and you forget the things that you did wrong yesterday, and your life is great for that day alone. The feeling goes away, but you know it's still there. That thing that you did wrong, it's still there and has to be dealt with. Even although for a moment the light's not flashing, you're not bothered, you're not troubled. You see, you've got to get it put right. It's going to cost me a lot to do that. So I went and bought a new car. It's the same with sin. It costs a lot to put it right. You can't put it right yourself. You've got to get someone else to do it for you. Jesus Christ is the only one who can forgive. The only one who can cover it up permanently, fully, completely. So the next time you're in the car, it switches on the engine, you just have a look, see if there's any lights flashing. Tap him on the shoulder. I know what that means. There's something wrong. And you tell them, because I said so. Will that be all right? Jesus Christ is the one who cures the problem. That light that flashes in your conscience day after day. Well, let's continue our worship then. This time we're going to sing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16 at verse 5. God is of mine inheritance and cup the portion. The Lord that fallen is to me, thou dost maintain alone. Unto me happily the lines and pleasant places fell. Yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. I bless the Lord because he doth by counsel me conduct. And in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Psalm 16, God is of mine inheritance, and cup the portion.
Of my inheritance and cup the portion, the Lord that falleth is to me, thou dost maintain alone. Unto
Reading this morning is from the Old Testament and the book of Psalms, and Psalm 103. Psalm 103, let us read and hear God's word. The psalmist is here talking with his soul and talking about spiritual themes, reminding himself and reminding us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Why? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He make known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. And we look to the Lord to give to us blessing understanding in that reading of his word. Once again, we continue our worship, this time coming to Psalm 77, breaking in to read and sing from verse 9 to 13. Is it true that to be gracious the Lord forgotten hath, and that his tender mercies he has shut up in his wrath? Then did I say that surely this is mine infirmity. I'll mind the years of the right hand of him that is most high. Yea, I remember will the works performed by the Lord, the wonders done of old by thee, I surely will record. I also will of all thy works my meditation make, and of thy doings to discourse great pleasure I will take. O God, thy way most holy is within thy sanctuary. And what God is so great in power as is our God most high? 77 from verse 9, 'tis true, but to be gracious. Reading a moment ago was from the book of Psalms and Psalm 103, and there, as I've said, the psalmist is speaking to his own soul. He's doing his spiritual arithmetic. He's gathering together all the good things which the Lord has decorated his life with, and he's using all these things to stimulate his worship. The words, the phrase keeps on repeating to us, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." We've just sang Psalm 77. We can all identify perhaps with verse 9 of that psalm. Is it true that to be gracious the Lord forgotten has? A common experience perhaps for the Christian believer today. We feel a little bit down with our struggle. And so he gives us the cure in verse 10. Well, this is what I'm saying to you. That surely this is mine infirmity. I'll remind myself of the years of the right hand of him that is most high. The same as the psalmist did in Psalm 103. He calls on us as he calls upon himself to lift his thoughts. Fix them on the Lord. And the blessings that the Lord has given into his life. And as he does that, the last verse that we sung gives us his effect, perhaps an echo of ourselves. What God is so great in power as is our God Most High? There's that sense of astonishment. There's that sense of wonder. There's that sense of awe that such a God as he's just been singing of and thinking about has become so involved, so interested in psalmists and so interested in you and me that he gives freely, abundantly, lavish blessings to decorate our lives. So there we have the introduction to what our text is for this morning. Turn with me to the book of Micah chapter 7. The book in Micah, it's one of the minor prophets. Heaven just ain't over Jordan, MN, was the way I was always taught to remember this as a student. Heaven just ain't over Jordan, MN. So it's Micah, Nahum, the last two in that list. Hosea begins with Hosea, heaven just ain't over Jordan. Micah chapter 7 then. And we're going to read verse 18 to 20. Taking up what I've just been saying. Who is God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of thy people? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou hast cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn to our fathers from the days of old. It's nothing short of breathtaking. The spiritual blessings that here the psalmist and the prophet touches on. For anyone who's exercised spiritually, anyone who's concerned about their soul and their rightness with God, anybody who's concerned about how they can become a saint or a Christian, these words, these thoughts reduce us to utter silence. Who is the Lord who does that sort of thing for me? Does that sort of thing for you? These are great truths that we've been reading and singing about. They are the relish of our souls. They're the thoughts and the sentiments we want to hear one day, every day. They're the things that will bring peace and pardon to our soul. But are they ours? Can they be ours? Can that be mine? Verse 20 meets that fear. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to him. What God has promised to these saints before, as God will do for and to his saints now. There is a copper bottom assurance that applies to each and every one of us here gathered. For everyone who trusts in the salvation that God has achieved through Jesus Christ and spoken of when he spoke to Abraham and to Jacob, he has accomplished it in Christ through his death on the cross. And these very thoughts, that continuity of purpose and the consistency of character, that commitment the Lord has made to them of old and made to us now, these things bring comfort to our soul. Yes. Bring truth to our minds. Yes. But they also bring awe and wonder to our lives. We ask the question, we've sung about it many a time, Psalm 24. Who can stand before the Lord? And the requirement is those with clean hands and pure heart. We've got to come up to that mark before we can get in. Are we ready then for that kind of meeting? Today, we've got it round about us. Today, people will play down the character of our God. They will play down the revelation that God has made and given for our good. And by doing so, they think, well, if we play down what and who God is, things might be easier for us to get into his company, to get to heaven. That will make sin all the less offensive to us, playing down the character of our God. But we need exactly the opposite today. We need to face up to the spiritual probing, the searching questions which God leaves before us, hanging in the air for ourselves as a congregation. Speaking to the young one, that light that keeps on coming on the dashboard of our life. The question that God has for us. Are you ready? Are you right? Are you fit, proper, and dressed to get to heaven? We need that awareness and spirituality to come before us as a nation more and more. To have it writ, to have it etched upon our soul. Not what man says, but what God says. He is a pure God. And those who come into his company must match that character as they come. By ourselves, we simply don't measure up. We need this gospel. We need that robe of righteousness and obedience that the Lord Jesus Christ has achieved, obtained, and accomplished. And we need it to be placed around our soul and our life to cover all of our being. Now that is truly an amazing story to tell. But it's also an amazing experience to have. And the prophet here in this portion of our text this morning, the prophet wants us to see, to gaze long and hard and often with awe and wonder on the work that God has achieved and accomplished in that gospel, in our hearing, in our memory, in our life today. To catch hold more and more of that awe and wonder. This, a God of holiness and of righteousness and of purity. A God absolutely immaculate in all that he is and all that he does. That kind of God. That God has done this for me? For you? He's made provision for all of our failings and our faults. He deals with and faces up to the guilt. These are amazing thoughts to tumble through our minds today. And as they do tumble, And we realize this is who God is. And he's done this for his people. The question that is asked time and again, who is like our God? Can we stand beside the prophet and share what he feels this morning? Yes, there's a great message of hope, comfort to those who indeed are guilty. Our society today needs it. People today try to think, well, if we water it down and dilute it and take the corners and the sharp edges of it, it will be more acceptable to so many more in society today. Wrong approach. Wrong answer. It's not by dilution and it's not by distraction that the gospel works and operates. But here the prophet brings before us a further aspect of the character of our God. Yes, he's holy. He's just. He's pure. But the astonishing thing is that self-same God is the one who pardons sin. What God does sets him in a class apart from any other. There is quite simply no other God like him. So therefore this morning, let's look again at our God. Let us simply take that question, consider your God. One of the most well-known passages in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, gives us this very question, to whom then will you liken God? There is no one like him. Think of him. God is infinite, eternal, and unchanging. And the way in which the prophet in Isaiah 40 speaks about God and speaks about us uses ordinary, everyday figures that we can relate to. We're like the dust in the pan. That's the thing that is used to illustrate the great spiritual truths that he wants us to grab hold of. The majesty of our God, the depth of his compassion, the scale of his care, and the intensity of his involvement. He meets every need of our soul. He speaks to us in our moods and our needs. Consider your God, first of all. He's the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of creation. And that's the way in which Isaiah 40 sets the true dimensions of man today. People today think, well, man has arrived. Technology has been taking him great steps down the path of life. He struts on the stage of time. And man thinks, I'm top dog. I'm number one. I've arrived. And we need to set what man is in the picture of who God is. And that's what Isaiah is doing in Isaiah 40, to capture and to reset the greatness of God. Get things in proportion is what God says to society and people today. We are puny. There's no getting away from it. We are puny in the picture Scripture paints. God in his glory enthroned in the heavens. The earth is his footstool. By simply speaking a word, the expanse of heaven came into being. There was no creative activity involved whatsoever. Simply to speak. And it was there. Go out in a night and you see in the vault of heaven the multitude of the stars he's created. Look at your own life and the way in which he's woven together all the intricacies of our survival, all of the processes, all of the complexities of a cell and of life we've experienced. That's what we are underneath the creative hand of God. And our life, you and me together, our life is but a flash on the scene of time. What then are we like in that kind of picture? We're insignificant. Perhaps. But the focus of God rests in that vast picture on every one of his people. Psalm 17, verse 8, I believe, speaks about and says us, we are the apple of God's eye, as it were. In all the vastness of creation round about us, as you walk down the street, as you drive round about, as you live out your life today, if you're a believer, the eye of God and the ear of God is bent to catch and to see every detail of your life. The God of creation is a God who does not forget nor pass over his people wherever they are. He is vigilant and watchful. And God uses the elements of his creation to bring home to us spiritual truths for our comfort. Exodus. There they came out of Egypt, and they were surrounded on the left and the right by the hills, and the water was in front of them, and the Egyptians were behind them. They were boxed in, and they were chaotic in their thinking. Where and how are we going to get out of this now? Creation boxed them in. And the Lord opened the water for them to go through. Psalm 46, the psalmist was facing tremendous problems. God is a refuge and our strength, and straits a very present aid. And then it speaks about the mountains and the hills and the river to bring home spiritual truths to God's people there. God of creation, think of what is, who he is, what he's done for you, using the elements of his own handiwork to bring spiritual truths home to your soul. Who is a God like unto our God? So small we might judge ourselves to be, but we're picked up and we're picked out by God. So yes, there's the Lord of creation. But our text doesn't allow us to stop there. We're not only talking about the Lord of creation, but we now move on to our text to think specifically about the God of salvation. It's like having a microscope. That's what the prophet is doing. He's got a microscope. And whenever you turn the dials of a microscope, you're taking the focus neater, further, closer, to show up more and more detail and intricacies. And that's exactly what he's doing. Who is a God liketh unto thee? Because of what he has got to share with us. And that question has a history. When they came out of Egypt, Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11. This is the very question that they asked. What has God done in bringing us out of Egypt like this? God has a track record in his dealings with his people. He's got a reputation that is consistent and intact. He's done wonderful things in bringing them out of Egypt to set them free. He's done it in a way that no one can doubt. Boxed in they might have been, but he opened the way, and the Lord did it. And it wasn't a one-off thing. Down through the years and generations of God's people, he's done it over and over and over again. And every time they go through it and every time they remember it, it's a prompt through their worship and their obedience. And it's a stimulus to this awe and wonder about their God. Who is a God that's brought us out of Egypt, across the desert, through the wilderness for 40 years, and brought us to the edge of the Jordan? Who is a God that's done the like of that to the likes of us? Micah can scarcely contain himself. Even in this very passage we're reading, in this very book rather. If you go back, I'll do it. If you go back to chapter 4 of Micah, chapter 4, verse 10. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of this city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Remember I said he keeps on doing it. He did it in Egypt. Well, here it is, God's people, and they were rascals. They were rebels. They kept on going against what God had said time after time through the Old Testament. And God says, right, enough is enough. He sent his prophets. He sent warnings. He sent all of these things in his love to restore them to himself. And they weren't heeding and they weren't listening. So off they go to exile. That's what it says. There it is. Chapter 4, verse 10. But that's not the end, because the Lord says, I will come and I will deliver you. If you go back to Jeremiah, one of my favorite books and passages, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. Again, we're told that God will bring them out of exile. And these people, you and I, they will know restoration, spiritual recovery. Blessings from the hand of the Lord again decorating our life. And as we think of them and as we experience them right now where we are in the past days of our life, the same thing, we're overwhelmed. We're awestruck. Who is a God liketh unto thee? Yes, we can do exactly the same. We can do exactly the same with our own experiences. Just look back. Trace the hand of the Lord in intervening in your life. Perhaps it's some dramatic way. Perhaps it's some astonishing thing. Perhaps it's some great experience that you've been through. I've been through. So many different experiences, providences in life. But they all, every one of them, promote this quality, which is now given deeper and deeper and deeper meaning as we add more and more of what the Lord has done for us. Who is like the Lord who's done that to me and you? He gives us here three simple truths to promote yet further that sense of awe and wonder. What does he say here? Who's like a God unto thee? And again, we can think of so much of a range of things that we would pick out. Yes, there's this, and yes, there's that, and yes, there's that about my birth, and there's that about my life, and we can go through picking out so many things. But what is it the prophet picks out? Who is a God liker unto thee that pardons iniquity? The first thought in the queue, the prominent aspect that he focuses on, the thing that stands apart and apart from everything else, head of the line, what is it that he focuses on? God who pardons sin. These people would have had yearly demonstration of it. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The high priest would gather all the people and there'd be a goat taken in before them. And the high priest would put his hand on the head of that goat and symbolically transfer the sins of himself and the nation and people to that goat. The goat would then be led away into the wilderness, symbolizing the removal of it. But that wasn't all of it, because there were two goats that day. And one was led away, symbolizing the removing of the sin. But how was it going to be removed? That was what the second goat was used for. It was sacrificed. Carried away. Removed. And that was a process that was repeated year after year, because it was a sign pointing forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to put into effect and fulfill all of these images and symbols of the Old Testament. The blood of bulls and goats would not, could not pardon sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ can, does, will. He pardons sin. That's the unique quality this prophet singles out for ourselves to stimulate this question and the answer to it. Who's a God like unto you? We've done wrong. Like we were talking there a moment ago, we've got the flashing light on the dashboard of life. We've done something wrong and we can't get rid of that light. Our conscience tells us we've done wrong. Sin is there, our experience. We're deviant, we're crooked, we're perverse. We're outlaws against God's law. We miss the target that God has set. We cannot get rid of the light. It irritates us. We end up in a bad mood because of it. Go back again to Psalm 32 that we were thinking of just recently. And there is the psalmist there. He's done things wrong, big style with Bathsheba. And he's got a year suffering underneath that guilt. He tells us that his life is as dry as a bone in the noonday sun. The illustration we used was of a boil that's got all the pus and poison underneath the skin. Just touch it and it's painful and sore. And that's the way he was for a year. And what was required, it had to be lanced and the poison had to come out. And that's the very thing that God does, which is utterly amazing and totally unexpected. The poison of sin laid against your name and mine is laid upon the head of his own son. He took it that we must never ever have to carry it. Where can we go for relief? Where can we go for respite? Search high and low as we can with David for a year. There is only one place. Peter tells us, Lord, where else can we go? We can only go to thee, for alone and with thee there is pardon and everlasting life. Who is God then like our God who does that sort of thing? Yes, he pardons. But also we're told here, secondly, he passes by the transgression of the remnant of his people. He pardons, he passes by. What does that mean? Well, when you pass by something, you don't linger about it. It doesn't attract your attention and require your action, because the sins of his people have all been dealt with. The enormity of that sin, that blatant opposition, that persistent disobedience, been dealt with. Back in 2015, April 2015, there was a great robbery, Hatton Gardens robbery. £14 million taken out of boxes, safety deposit boxes, which everybody thought were secure. It required a huge commitment of the police to chase them down. And when it came to arresting the culprits, 200 police were deployed to bring that about. It was the talk of the nation for days, for weeks. It took a huge amount of resources of the police to capture and to put them in prison. It was something that was shouting out for attention. 14 million taken. Very well. How much louder does our sin shout out to the God of heaven for his action, for his intervention? But yet we're told here that God passes by. Why? What's happened? How can he do that? Simply because our sin has been dealt with. Justice has been satisfied in the suffering and in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Nothing, but nothing is swept underneath the carpet. It's put on the cross. And in these hours of darkness that we read of in the gospel, the great transaction took place between the Father and the Son. All that was laid against us in the books of heaven were laid upon the life of Jesus Christ. The robe of his righteousness and his obedience was laid about us. And so whenever God looks down upon us, if we are trusting in Jesus Christ, he sees not those things which would draw reaction from him, but he sees those things that would draw and promote affection to us. Because he sees the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. So yes, he pardons. He passes by. If you give me a little bit of leeway here. Not only that, but we're told that he retains not his anger forever. Pardons, passes by. He doesn't possess. He does not retain his anger. Because it has been deployed fully and completely and exhaustively upon Jesus Christ. That anger. Oh, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. We're told that. Think of in the early days of travel into space. All these capsules, they had a heat shield for re-entry. They were traveling at 25 times the speed of sound. They reached temperatures of 1,600 degrees centigrade. It was very hot. There was the protection of that shield for their very survival. But you and I, we've got nothing. But nothing. To protect ourselves against that anger of God. But Jesus Christ has done the most amazing of things. He took the full force of that anger directed against us and in our name. And in the moments of darkness upon the cross, it was all visited, exhausted, and done with. Yes. He does not possess his anger. And it all came about because of his death upon the cross. When you go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 51, we're told there that Jesus Christ set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. That was the purpose of his life. That was the purpose of his coming, to achieve this salvation and to dissipate that anger, to bring pardon. All of the essential qualities attractive in the gospel achieved and accomplished upon the cross in our hearing proclaimed. Once we were the object of God's anger, now we are the subject of God's love. And when we think of that as it applies to ourselves, this question again comes to the surface. Who is a God like unto thee. It takes our spiritual breath away when we have that question and we dare to answer it from our experience. Yes, we've looked at the consideration of God. But I want just 2 minutes, please, if you allow me, to think of the compassion of God. Why does God do all this? Why does God do this? Answer comes at the end of verse 18. Because he delights in mercy. Sometimes we're forced to do things. Sometimes we do things out of duty. But here God does something out of delight. Nothing is forced upon our God. No reluctance to be overcome. Here is God acting as the shepherd, gathering his people back to himself to enjoy the full, unrestricted spiritual blessings he has in store for us all. And he does it. Remember what we're told in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Time and again we're brought back to this question. Who's a God who does that? He heals the brokenhearted. He restores those who have no sight. Those who are crippled he allows to makes to walk again. And those who are burdened with sin, that weight is lifted and they go free. And God delights to do it. A flowing compassion that demands and deserves our attention. And even as it comes home to us, sometimes there's that little nagging thought at the back of our mind. What does it really mean? What's the significance? What's the practical effect of all of this that we've been talking about in such an amazing gospel? Those things of pardon and passing by of his anger. These things. What does it mean for you and me? Listen. He gives us here the most astonishing answer to that question. What does he say at the end of verse 19? They will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. What's he telling us? He casts them into the sea of his forgetfulness. We've got to be careful in using that word. Because forgetting is a weakness that you and I have. We forget things. Nothing like that happens without God. It's a lot more robust. It's a lot more substantial. God deliberately does not remember. God deliberately does not remember. Simply because it's all been dealt with. And these, the sins that trouble us, have been dealt with and cast into the depths of the sea where there is no possibility of recovery. We never forget, even although we are forgiven. We are constantly to remember the debt we owe to our God. But here we have a God who deliberately does not remember. Who's a God like him? But then, just one last thought of this to close with. Not only does he cast them into the depths of the sea. If you go to the prophet Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17. We're told something else there. Not only are we cast our sins into the depths of the sea. We're told our sins are put behind the back. They're not taken off a shelf and rattled in our face from time to time. They're not going over and over and over again, no. Pardon is not withdrawn by God. Put behind his back. You try seeing something that's behind your back. God doesn't see it. Because it's been dealt with. Cast into the sea, never to be remembered. Cast behind his back, never to be confronted. So therefore, What's the effect? What's the effect of these simple gospel truths on our soul this morning? Do they have any? Are we filled with awe and wonder? We can hardly contain ourselves as we think of the wonderful works that God has done for you and me. Don't leave that message in your memory and mind alone. Don't leave it there. Let it percolate down to your soul. And ask yourself, are you interested in these things that have been spoken of and shared this morning? They stagger the mind and the soul at the breathtaking goodness of God to those who do not deserve even the least from such a glorious and gracious God. Who is a God liketh unto thee? This is the Lord we preach. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we again bless thy name for the way in which we have these privileges before us. The gospel in our hearing and in our ear. Bring it home to our heart, we pray. Overcome the resistance, the bias, the hostility. Soften, mold our hearts. Draw us closer to thee in our walk and obedience, and in our delight of blessings from thine hand. For we ask all of these things, and so much more, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 17. That psalm we quoted, four stanzas from verse 5 to verse 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand save them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. 17, verse 5 through 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide.
Hold up my goings.
In thy ways, me.
May grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide